verse 28, just to remind us about the conclusion of the passage we read last week. So it's Galatians 4:28, and reading into chapter 5 as far as verse 6. If your pew Bible or church Bible, it'll be in page 1171. Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And we end the reading there at verse 6. I'm going to look at this passage in Galatians 5 and verses 1 to 6 this evening for a while. There we are. And you can see that the main theme and the main thought that is emphasized in these verses, the main thought I'd like you to ponder and take away with you is this, a great reminder that the only thing that counts is faith. The only thing that counts is faith. You can see those words in verse 6 at the end of the passage we read. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. In other words, what we have here is that great statement in line with the rediscovery of gospel truth at the time of the Reformation, that salvation is by faith alone. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ Jesus. And nothing should be or can be added to it for a man or a woman or a young person to be acceptable in the sight of God. Faith is all you need. Faith is what avails, to use the old translation. Faith is what avails. Faith is what you need. Faith is what matters. The only thing that counts is faith. And Martin Luther was used by God to bring this great truth back into people's hearts and minds 500 years ago at the time of the Reformation. For amazingly, or maybe not so amazingly, maybe not surprisingly, this great gospel truth that a man is justified in the sight of God on the basis of faith alone in Christ Jesus, this great gospel truth had been lost sight of, largely lost sight of, for many, many, many years. And it's still been lost sight of. It's still been lost sight of. Two recent surveys bring startling news. They're both in America, but they're probably equally, their findings are probably equally applicable to this part of the world. The first one is reported under the heading that perhaps the Protestant Church is no longer so Protestant. Speaking of the Protestant rediscovery of by the Protestant churches of the great truth of salvation by faith alone, a survey conducted very, very recently among Protestants, those who attend Protestant churches, I know that covers a very wide range of churches, But those who regularly attend Protestant churches in the United States, apparently 52% of those who are asked, when they're asked on what basis should God accept you, they said, faith and what I do. Faith in Christ as well as what I do. That they believed that they had to earn salvation. It wasn't enough simply to believe in Jesus Christ, but they had to earn salvation. Over half. Over half. That was in Protestant churches in general. Another survey, conducted only amongst those who attended what would be known as evangelical churches, where the gospel would be more clearly preached, found that 42% were similarly unsure about the basis of acceptance with God. 42% of those even thought they could contribute something by their own efforts to acceptance with God. So there seems to be, even in Protestant churches, even in evangelical churches, a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of ignorance, a lot of blindness to the true gospel of salvation by faith alone. Could it be that there's even someone here this evening who's fallen into the trap of thinking that you can make yourself right with God by some kind of religious actions, some kind of religious ceremonies, or some kind of good living? The gospel is very clear, as we'll see. This passage before us is very clear. When it comes to acceptance with God, the only thing that counts is faith. Faith alone. Let's look at this passage in verses 1 to 6. I want to just break it down into three simple parts. And the first part is this. The firmness which is needed. The firmness which is needed. Verse 1. Right away you'll come across these words. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The need to stand firm. Of course, you find exhortations like that elsewhere in the New Testament. In the book of Ephesians, for example, in the midst of the spiritual battles that we're involved in with a very powerful enemy arraigned against us, we're urged to stand firm amidst those spiritual battles. And here in Ephesians, we're urged to stand firm and not give way. Not to become shaky, as was happening, you see, to these Galatian Christians. They were becoming very shaky in their adherence to the true gospel of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. They were beginning to question, to doubt, to give way under the influence of false teachers. And so Paul here is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write to them and say, stand firm. You need to stand firm. Don't give ground. Don't yield. He reminds them of great truth, great privilege, the assertion that he makes in relation to this. The assertion. He reminds them of the freedom that they have in Christ. Look at this statement. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. This ties in, of course, if you remember last week, with the statement that those who truly believe are the children of the free woman, the children of Sarah, rather than the children of Hagar. Paul says, you've believed the gospel. You've been set free by Jesus Christ. He is the great liberator. From what have they been set free? They've been set free from the desperate attempt to gain the favor of God by keeping the law. Desperately trying to keep the law in order to make yourself acceptable in the sight of a holy God. Impossible. Burdensome. Wearying. It cannot be done. Paul says, you've heard the gospel. You've put your trust in what Jesus Christ has done, and you've been set free from that burden. Jesus is the great liberator. Note what it says here. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Some commentators call this the great charter of Christian liberty, reminder of our freedom in Christ Jesus. In the light of that, since you've been set free, why would you ever think of going back again? Note the exhortation. Note the exhortation that follows the assertion of their current freedom. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to thinking and relying upon thinking that by keeping the law you can make yourselves right with God. Don't go back to that. Hold on to your freedom. Hold on to the gospel. Don't become enslaved all over again. And the language here probably echoes a very common sight in the world of Paul's day. Not familiar so much to us now in the days of tractors and mechanical help on the farm. In those days, the hard work of ploughing and working the land was done by the oxen. And to tie the oxen together, there would be a heavy wooden yoke placed on them. And that was a burden to them. It was a heavy, heavy wooden yoke, weighing them down, being a great burden to the oxen. Picture that. Paul says, the gospel set you free. Trusting in Christ has set you free. How could you ever, ever think of going back to slavery again? Maybe think of it like this. It was a great liberation from slavery in America in the 19th century. As a result of Abraham Lincoln and the emancipation of the slaves. Now apparently there were some slaves who, because they felt insecure, wanted to go back to their masters. But surely the vast majority of slaves who were set free rejoiced and delighted so much in their newfound freedom, they would never have thought of going back to be enslaved again. If you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've placed your trust in him alone for salvation, how would you ever, ever think of going back to trying to justify yourself in the sight of God by law-keeping, by religious works? Stand firm. Don't allow yourselves to be enslaved under the influence of any false teaching. Firmness is needed. We need to stand firm in the midst of a world where there is so much doctrinal confusion, and also where there's such a tendency in human nature to think, surely there's something I can do to make myself more acceptable to God. The gospel says there's nothing we can do to make ourselves more acceptable to God. Salvation is a free gift to all who receive it by faith in Christ Jesus. Stand firm. Rejoice in your freedom. Don't allow yourselves to be dragged into slavery again. So there's the firmness which is needed. But more than that, this is a very strong warning again in the book of Galatians, because Paul does not want these dear people to succumb to falsehood. So secondly, he says in verses 2 to 4, the folly or the foolishness or the falsehood to be avoided. Verses 2 to 4, caution, alert, warning, danger, watch out. That's how you could sum up these verses. They actually begin with an interesting Greek word. It's verse 2. It's only one word in the Greek. The New International Version translates it, mark my words. That's a rather loose rendering. It gets the point across. But actually it's just one word in Greek, and it's the word that's often translated in the older translations with the word behold. Behold. But that's to draw your attention to something important, isn't it? John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world. So important to look to him. He has come to take away the sin of the world. Behold him. Take note of him. See him. So Paul says here, behold, I have something very, very important to say to you. You need to listen to it. You need to heed this warning. You're in danger of succumbing to great folly and great foolishness. What was the nature of the folly or the foolishness that they were in danger of succumbing to, that Paul had to warn them so clearly here? Well, here's the nature of the folly. It's spelt out here in one of the verses, in verses 2 to 4. If you look again at the passage, chapter 5, verses 2 to 4, verse 4. You who are trying to be, here's the key phrase, you who are trying to be justified by law under the influence of false teaching. Some of these Galatians were now trying to be justified or regarded as acceptable in the sight of God through keeping the law, through being circumcised in particular, as we'll see in a while. See, Paul goes on to say this is really foolish. How does he say that? Look at the end of verse 3. Again, I declare to every man of you who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. Okay, if you want to rely upon circumcision, if you want to rely on keeping the law, then in order to be righteous in the sight of a holy God, you've got to keep it all. Completely. You're required to obey the whole law. All of it. All of the time. For God's standard is perfect. Who can do that? Who can do that? It's mission impossible. It is mission impossible, really impossible. I know that word impossible is sometimes used too lightly. In fact, isn't there a series of films, and wasn't there a TV series called Mission Impossible? But it turned out, actually, though it was very difficult, it wasn't completely impossible. The secret agents always managed it somehow, and Tom Cruise, somehow or other, always manages to get away and carry out his mission. So it's rather loosely used when it's called Mission Impossible. Or sometimes you and I, you know, we say, no, that's impossible. I could never do that. And end up with encouragement and be trying again. We actually manage to do it. So we can use the word very loosely, but here I want to use it in the strongest possible sense. To try to justify yourself in the sight of God by keeping the law is mission impossible. I cannot do it. You cannot do it. No sinful human being can do it. Because we cannot keep all the law of God. In fact, we break the law of God over and over and over again. God's word tells us again this evening, and we need to hear it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us break the law of God. So there's no way we can keep the whole law. And if we break the law at all, we're guilty in the sight of God. So there's no way, it's mission impossible to try to justify yourself by keeping the law of God. You just cannot do it. Mission impossible. That's why it's so foolish. That's why this is folly. That's why Paul warns them against it. How can you think that being circumcised and observing the law that you're going to make yourself right with God? You may be circumcised, but you're going to break the law elsewhere. Nature of this folly. Then Paul, also to heighten the warning, here's what he says, the terrible result of this folly. If they continue down this road, they're in fact going to abandon the gospel. And he brings it across to them in three ways, really saying the same thing in three ways. What are these three ways? First one is found in verse 2. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. That's strong words. No profit, the old translation. Won't profit you at all. No value. Valueless. If you try to add anything to what Christ has done, he'll be valueless to you. Of no value. The second one is equally strong in verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ, or another translation, severed, cut off from him. That's serious. And the third expression, even stronger still, at the end of verse 4. You are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away
fallen away from grace, abandoning the gospel of grace for a religion of self-effort. I'm sure you're aware that there are plenty of health warnings nowadays about what we consume. And especially there are many warnings about the danger of too many additives in your food, which is rather disconcerting because a lot of the food I enjoy seems to have all these E numbers and additives to make it sweeter and to deepen the taste, and sort of spoils your enjoyment of it when you see when you hear news, well, too many additives could be bad for you. Don't add too much to the food. It could be very bad for you. Paul is saying here, if you add anything to the gospel, if you add, try to add anything to faith in Jesus Christ, if you try to add anything to the work of Christ in order to gain acceptance with God, it's a poisonous additive. It would be like adding strychnine to your food. See, Christ has done it all for lost sinners. He perfectly kept the law. And he died the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. He declared on the cross, it is finished. It is all done. So all that lost sinners like you and I need to do is come and with the hand of faith accept what he has done. Have you done that? Have you come with the hand of faith and accepted what Christ has done and recognized there's nothing that you can add or should add to his finished work? Because if you do, you are in effect saying to God, Christ dying on the cross, you see it, I don't think it's enough. Yes, it was good. Yes, I recognize it's a great act of love. But surely I need to add something of my own doing to it. You would be scorning, you see, the precious blood of Christ. You'd be scorning his perfect sacrifice. So don't. Don't fall into the trap. Don't fall into the folly of trying to add anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ. The folly to be avoided. And then finally, in the main thought, faith, the only thing that counts. Verses 5 and 6. Faith, the only thing that counts. And there are two verses here, and I just want to break them down very briefly into four parts. First thing I want to ask is, faith in whom? I think we need to ask this, although it's a very obvious thing. Faith in whom? If faith is all that matters, if faith is all that counts, but faith in whom? You see, there are mistakes in relation to this. There are some who would say that it doesn't matter who you have faith in, as long as you have sincere faith. That's a very popular view in the world today. You'll find people who believe this. I think I've quoted before, the pop singer used to be in the news a lot. He's not in the news so much now, perhaps he's old hat, but Ronan Fanning. He gave an interview one time, I think it was the Irish Independent, and he said, yes, faith is very important to me. For me it is faith in Jesus. For others it is faith in Allah. And he says, it doesn't matter. As long as you have faith, that's all that matters. That's not the truth. That's not the gospel message. Faith alone in Christ Jesus is what saves and justifies us in the sight of God. Not faith in anything or anyone else. Faith, then, secondly, in contrast to something. It is faith in contrast, as I stated here, to circumcision or uncircumcision. Look at the verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. What was circumcision? Well, it did have an important role in the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant as an outward mark to distinguish the people of God, the covenant people of God. But the problem was that
particularly Jewish people of this day, and some of the Galatians under their influence, were seeing circumcision as an essential religious ritual that they needed to go through in order to make themselves acceptable to God. And the false teachers were saying, unless you are circumcised and keep the law, you cannot be saved. Unless you are circumcised, you'll find that in the book of Acts chapter 15, and keep the law, you cannot be saved. And so it was leading or tempting some of these Galatians to say, well, faith in Jesus Christ is not enough. I need to be circumcised. Paul says, that's not what makes you right in the sight of God. Don't rely on that. Later on in the book he even says this, neither is circumcision anything, nor is uncircumcision, but a new creation. Galatians 6 and verse 15. What would be the equivalent today? What religious ritual might you be tempted to place your trust in for acceptance with God? Well, the nearest equivalent, I suppose, is baptism. And there are, sadly, you'll come across people in our world who, through bad teaching, believe that because they were baptized, then on the basis of that baptism, God will accept them. They'll say, well, I'm a Christian because I was baptized. Baptism is an outer sign of the inward work of the Holy Spirit. But to rely on baptism, the outward act of baptism, is a gross, gross error. And there are, you'll come across people who will say that. I was christened. They will even use those words. I was christened. Therefore, I'm a Christian. Therefore, I'm okay. Or it could be even more subtle. What other kind of religious ritual could any of you here be tempted to add to the work of Christ and to think that it makes you acceptable to God? Well, there could be quite a number. There could be a lot of things. But here's one I think that could be very, very tempting. My church going. I'm a regular church going. It's so good to go to church, to give God the public honour that he deserves, to have fellowship with the people of God, to be taught the truth of God. But never ever fall into the error of thinking, well, you know, I go to church every week. I go morning and evening. I go to the prayer meetings. I go to the midweeks. Surely that will make me acceptable to God. That's the same error as we find here. Thinking that some religious performance, some religious ritual can make you right in the sight of God. Here's a great danger for religiously minded people. It's faith alone. Then thirdly, what faith eagerly awaits, what it waits for, what faith eagerly waits for or awaits, the righteousness for which we hope. What does that mean? Well, this is looking forward. This is looking forward to that day whenever you stand before the judgment seat of God, the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll be able to say, I've trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I put my trust and reliance on him alone. And you will hear then that great verdict. Not guilty. Righteous. In the sight of God. And this is a great hope for which we wait to hear that final verdict pronounced. To look forward to it. It says even in NIV this word wait here, to eagerly await it. You see, those who are, think they must depend upon their religious performance or their religious works, they're always wondering, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Have I said enough prayers? Have I gone to enough meetings? Have I given enough to the church? And they're saying, have I? I can't be sure. You see, what you're trusting in is the finished work of Jesus Christ. You have a sure and certain hope. And you can eagerly await that day when you'll hear the gracious words of the judge. Not guilty. The righteousness for which we hope. That's why we find there in Isaiah, for example, Isaiah 61 and verse 10, those words of rejoicing and words of delight. That's the Lord who grants us the gift of righteousness. Listen to what he said again.
that he was delighting in the Lord, rejoicing in his God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me with a robe of righteousness. Not my own robe. I have no righteousness of my own, but by faith the righteousness of Christ has been credited to me. So we look forward with great hope. And indeed the Holy Spirit who lives in us encourages us to have such an eager hope, for the fruit of the Spirit is hope. Verse 5 mentions the role of the Holy Spirit in imparting this great hope to us. Look at verse 5 again. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Faith in whom? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in contrast to religious rituals. Faith which eagerly awaits that verdict from God. And lastly, how faith expresses itself. Yes, we must always be clear. And we must always tell others. We are saved by faith alone. By faith alone. But as someone has rightly said, the faith that is alone, that saves is never alone. The faith that saves is never alone. Because true faith, you see, unites us to Jesus Christ. If you have true faith, the Holy Spirit is living in you. And therefore faith will express itself through love. Here's a test or an evidence, a sign for you to apply to yourself. Here's a test. Have I true faith, a living faith, not a dead faith in Jesus Christ? Well then, it should be seen expressing itself through love. As somebody has said, an unloving Christian is a contradiction in terms. An unloving Christian is a contradiction in terms. If your life should be characterized by hardness and harshness and unmercifulness, that's not a good sign. Should be real signs of love and care for the people of God and for others in your life. For true faith, faith that is truly alive, faith that has truly united you to Jesus Christ, will express itself through love. Faith then is the only thing that counts. If you have been graciously given by God this precious gift of faith, shouldn't you rejoice and delight in the Lord, who has clothed you with the garments of salvation, who has placed upon you the robe of Christ's righteousness? And how much need there is, going back to the opening surveys I mentioned, how much need there is for us to tell others that this is the true and simple gospel in a world where so many people are actually being taught or who actually think they can somehow make themselves right with God by their own efforts. Christ has done it all. We're saved by faith alone. The only thing that counts is faith. And that faith will express itself